As we continue our series in the looks of the Lord, we come to perhaps one of the most solemn of all the looks of the Lord, as it is recorded here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. In verse 61 we read, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." They say the bigger they are, then the harder they fall. And of all the followers of the Savior, perhaps none was bigger than Simon Peter. He was big in many ways. He was big in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can doubt that. Yes, Peter faltered along the way, but he most certainly loved his Lord. We noted that a few weeks ago when Peter, you recall, rebuked the Lord because the Lord had told him and the other disciples that in a very short space of time, he must suffer. And we read that Peter took the Lord and rebuked him. Pointed out that word "took" means to embrace. That gives us a completely different picture. The Lord told Peter and the other disciples that he must soon suffer at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he must be crucified and he must die. And Peter took the Lord. Peter embraced the Lord as though Peter was saying, "Master, I don't want that to happen to thee." Because he loved the Lord. That's why he threw his arms around him. But he didn't understand. But we can certainly say Peter was big in his love for the Savior. Even before that morning on the shores of Galilee, when Peter was restored to the Lord, remember what the Lord said to Peter 3 times. He denied the Lord 3 times, and 3 times the Lord said, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He loved him then, and he loved him before. Peter had shown glimpses of that love at various times of his discipleship. He was big with regard to his zeal. Once again, this is something that no one can deny. We tend to criticize Peter, perhaps at times undeservedly. But Peter was zealous for the Lord. Sometimes, as Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Peter was a man like that. He had a zeal of God, but sometimes it wasn't according to knowledge. Like that time he was in the Mount of Transfiguration. And in his zeal, he wanted to build 3 tabernacles. But we are told that Peter really didn't know what he was saying. And while he yet spake, the cloud descended, and that quietened Peter. Or that time when he saw the Lord walking upon the water, upon the sea. And in the zeal that Peter had, he wanted to do the same, and he got out of the ship and he began to walk upon the water. And then he began to sink. And cried out, "Lord, save me." But he was zealous. He did something that none of the other disciples did or volunteered to do. or ventured to do was to get out of the ship and walk on the water. He was big with regard to his zeal. He was big with regard to his intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Wasn't Peter the first to answer when the Savior challenged his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was right. What a confession of faith. Peter knew the Lord. He knew him intimately. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Once more, none of the other disciples put it that way, but Peter did. He was a big man, spiritually speaking, with regard to his intimate knowledge of Christ, with regard to his love for Christ, with regard to his zeal for Christ. We say he was a big man also in relation to his surrender to Christ. You recall in that incident when Peter and the others had been laboring all night in the sea and caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus was there. And we're told in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, the Lord had told them to launch out into the deep and what side of the ship to cast their nets. And we are told that when they had done so, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. They couldn't understand that they labored all night. Nighttime is the time for net fishing. Peter and the others had labored all night and caught and sought to catch fish but caught nothing. Nighttime was the right time to fish. Daytime was the wrong time. Except when the Lord's in control. And we are told that they cast their net. The Lord had told Peter, "Cast your nets," plural. But it says Peter cast his net, singular. Because they labored all night and they'd caught nothing. Why would they let down two nets or more? But then we read in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they, including Peter, forsook all and followed him. Surrender. Forsook all. You read the Gospels, you will find that that's the third time the Lord called Peter to follow him. This was the third time. Each time, on the previous occasions, he had gone back to the fishing. But this time, he had been brought to the place of complete and absolute surrender to the Lord. And it says he left all, followed Christ. No one can doubt Peter was surrendered completely to the Savior. He was a big man. And so we can see from these few examples that Peter was as big as they come, as far as the servants of the Lord are concerned. And that is what made the fall of Peter in his denial of the Lord all more incredible. He loved the Lord. He was zealous for the Lord. he was surrendered to the Lord. And yet what do we find? Three times he denied the Lord. Once he swore. Third time, he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. What a fall. What a fall to take place in the life of this man, Peter. But you know something? We're not far from that place either. We're not far away from the place where Peter denied his Lord. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Any one of us can fall. And when Peter did fall in his denial of the Lord three times and the cock crew, we read that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And those words mean a lot. They mean more than what we see here on the page, printed on the page. This was a very low and deep valley that Peter had fallen into, denying his Lord with oaths and curses and swearing. And saying three times, "I don't even know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." Saying he didn't know the Lord Jesus. From the Lord was all that it took to convict this disciple. And so what we have here is the Lord's look of conviction. Just a look was all that was needed. And we begin, first of all, with the Lord and his lesson for Peter. While he was with his disciples, the Lord was always teaching them lessons. Not only did he teach those who come or gathered around him to hear him preach, but he preached to his disciples also. We considered and did a study in the Beatitudes a number of months ago. And in the opening verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 5, you read about the Lord Jesus going up into a mountain and he sits down and the disciples gather unto him. Along with the multitude, the disciples were there, so he was teaching the disciples. And here on this occasion, he taught the disciples, and in particular, he was teaching Peter. He had a lesson that he wanted Peter to learn. Look at verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, or when thou art turned back, strengthen thy brethren." This was the Lord's teaching. This was the lesson he wanted Peter to learn. The Lord could see what would happen. The Lord knew what would happen. But he wanted Peter to learn this lesson. Notice it was a warning for Peter. It was a personal warning. Simon, Simon, called him by name. He called him out from the other disciples. He addressed Peter directly and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee. It was a personal warning. Spoke to him by name. And this warning for Peter involved the great adversary, the enemy of the souls of every one of us, the devil or Satan. And you know, whenever the Lord gives us a warning that relates to Satan, we better pay attention. And here's the Lord, and he's teaching Simon a lesson with regard to Satan. Peter evidently learned his lesson, but he learned it the hard way. Because believe it or not, when Peter later sat down to write his first epistle, you know what he said? Writing from experience, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He was speaking from experience. I know, Peter's saying, you better be sober. You better be vigilant, because I wasn't. Oh, the Lord warned me. The Lord taught me. But I wasn't vigilant. I really didn't listen to what the Lord said. And neither he did. He really didn't take it to heart. And whenever the Lord, as we say, teaches us about being weary or wary of the devil, we better listen. We better listen. He's not some kind of little cuddly toy. Peter says he is a roaring lion. Have you ever been to the lion park about 1 o'clock in the day when it's feeding time? Even though the lions are behind the bars, they would scare the wits out of you. Because at feeding time, that's what they do. They roar. And my, what a roar. And Peter says the devil is that roaring lion. He's always on the prowl. It's always feeding time for Satan. And the Lord was teaching Peter a lesson. You better be vigilant, because Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. This dirty, dangerous, devouring, evil spirit of the wonder world, he wants you, Peter. It was a pressing warning. You will have noticed that the Lord called out his name twice. Simon, Simon. By this the Lord was saying, I want you to listen to me, Simon. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to give me your full attention. And you will find that wherever the Lord calls someone's name twice, it's for that reason. You recall when the Lord tested Abraham, told him to take his son, his only son Isaac, the son that he had waited so long for. The Lord said, I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him up to me. And he went to Mount Moriah. He left his servants behind. He took the wood and he took the fire. And Isaac said to Abraham, his father, where is the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord will supply a lamb. And he went up the mount, and he built the altar. He put the wood on the altar, and he put his son Isaac on the altar. And he stood there, and he drew his knife. And with that knife raised in the air, he was about to plunge it into the heart of his son when he heard a voice from heaven say, Abraham, Abraham, he called him twice. Had the Lord not called Abraham twice, in all probability, Abraham would have plunged the knife into his son. But the Lord wanted to get Abraham's attention, so he called his name twice. You recall that day the Lord Jesus visited the home of the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And the two sisters prepared a meal for the Lord. And Mary was helping her sister, and then she went over and sat down at the feet of the Savior and listened to his word. And Martha came over to the Lord and complained, Master, carest thou not that my sister, isn't helping me? There was Martha, busy. The Lord was in the house, but she was busy doing something else. And what do we read? The Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. He called her name twice. She was so taken up with what she was doing, he needed to call her name out twice to get her attention. That's what he did with Simon Peter. He called out his name twice. Simon, Simon, I want you to give me your full attention. This was a pressing warning. He called his name twice. It was a particular warning. The warning had to do with Satan and his plans. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now listen to this. This was no passing desire of Satan. Satan hath desired to have you. It was no passing desire. The word desire means demands. That puts it a little stronger, doesn't it? The Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath demanded you. He demands you. The word means to ask excessively. You know when a child wants something and we say they're rhyming because they ask and they ask and they ask and they ask and they sort of overdo it. That's what Satan was doing here. That's what we say. Wasn't any kind of passing desire. This was something that Satan had prepared and had planned. And now was the opportunity when the master would be taken and led up to be crucified. And here is Satan, and the Lord knew Satan's plan, and he says, Satan demands you, Peter. He demands to have you. He has been asking and asking and asking, give me Peter, give me Peter, give me Peter. That's what he has been about. Now I want you to notice something. Notice what it was that stood between Peter and Satan was the prayers of Christ. Satan has desired, has demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. That's what stood between Satan and Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That word, I have prayed for thee. Satan hath desired to have you, that's singular. But I have prayed for thee, that's plural. In other words, the Lord Jesus not only prayed for Peter, he was praying for all the disciples. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have, one who we know is praying for us. He is interceding in our behalf. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's the one who stands between us and Satan. Doesn't bear thinking about what Satan would do to us if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus. If it wasn't for the prayers of our blessed mediator. But I have prayed for thee. Peter, I've been praying for you. And I've prayed for John. And I've prayed for James. And I've been praying for you all. That your faith fail not. In Romans 8, verse 27, we read, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Why does it not make your heart leap with joy to know the Lord Jesus prays and intercedes for the saints, for his people? We may have people will say to us, oh, I'll pray for you. You're not well, and they say, oh, I'll be praying for you. But there's no guarantee they will pray for you. They may forget, genuinely forget. Or they may be taken up with other things, and they don't pray for you at all. But one thing you can be sure of, the Savior will pray. He'll not forget. He'll not forget to pray for us. And Paul says in that verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In verse 34 of the same chapter, who is he that condemned is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm sure we all get encouragement from that word, from a Christian friend who says, I have been praying for you. We had folk here at the beginning of the month. They come each year, they're up from the States, from Pennsylvania. And they said, our minister sends his regards. He prays for you every day. I have never met that man. But I tell you what a lift that gives you. When a minister of the gospel hears that there's somebody praying every day. It should give us all a lift. when we know that our divine minister in heaven is praying for us. Not every day, every hour of every day, and night time too. So it was a particular warning. It's interesting that what Paul said there in Romans 8, verses 27 to 34 and 34, that the Lord maketh intercession for us. The word intercession means, listen to this, the word intercession means to come between. To come between. Isn't that interesting with relation to Peter? Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. In other words, the Lord's prayers came between the disciples and the devil. It's the prayers of Christ that keeps that roaring lion from us. Keeps the roaring lion from devouring us. Praise God for the prayers of our Savior. So we have the warning for Peter. Then we have the word for Peter. The word came from the Lord after Peter had made the Lord a promise in verse 33. He had made a promise, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. I am ready to go with thee. I'll be your companion. I'll be with thee. I'll stand beside thee. I will go with thee into prison, and if it's necessary, I'll die for thee. That was his promise. Yea, that was his vow. He made a vow. It was a promise he didn't keep. It was a vow he didn't fulfill. As we read in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear and to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Be not rash. Unfortunately, Peter was rash. And the said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee immediately, without thinking. Peter said, I'll go with thee to prison and even to death. He never gave it a thought. He never thought about what that meant. Going to prison. And going to the place of death. He was rash. Verse 4 of the same chapter. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. That's what Peter did. He made a vow. He'd have been better not making the vow. He made a vow and he didn't pay it. Oh, he didn't pay it. And how it pained him. Why did he not fulfill his vow? I'll tell you why. Because Peter was depending on the arm of flesh. He said, I will go with thee to prison, to death. He was depending on the arm of I'll do it. If none of the other disciples do it, well, I will do it. The arm of flesh will always fail us. That prompted the Lord then, in verse 34, to say, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Look at that verse 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter. I can only think of one other occasion when the Lord addressed this disciple using the name Peter. Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. The Lord first addressed his disciple, Simon. Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now he drops the name Simon and now calls him Peter. There must be a reason for this. Let's take the name Simon. Simon means hearing. Simon means hearing. Isn't it interesting that Simon means that? Wouldn't it serve Peter better if he had listened to the Lord? If he had given ear to what the Lord said to him about Satan? He didn't listen. Simon should have been hearing what the Lord said, but he really didn't listen. Now the Lord calls him Peter. Would you turn, please, with me to Matthew 16? Well-known portion of Scripture, Matthew 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, are one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. That's the other time the Lord spoke to Peter using this title. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a favorite verse of the Church of Rome, because they look at that verse and they say, See, the church is built on Peter. But they've got it all wrong. The Lord said, Upon this rock. Who's the rock? It's not Peter. Because Peter's name means a stone, a little pebble. Peter is no rock. Peter's just a little stone. A little stone that you could take up in your hand and throw it out to sea. You know the way you stand on the shore and you look for those thin stones and you try to skim it across the water? That's what Peter was. Just a little stone that you could skim across the water. Christ is the rock. Church is built on Christ. Now, in light of that, we see why the Lord Jesus addressed his disciples using the name Peter. Peter, you're no rock. Peter, you will not be able to stand up to those who come and accuse you and say, you're one of my disciples. You'll not be able to do it. You're no rock. You're only a little stone. Being a little stone, they'll take you and they'll toss you about until you deny me three times. You're just a little stone. Here the Lord was reminding Peter of his weakness. You're weak, Peter. And when it comes to being challenged about being one of my disciples, in your weakness, you will deny ever knowing me. You'll not stand like a rock against the enemy. You'll crumble and you'll fall. You'll just be like a little stone. And the Lord said, I tell thee, Peter, I tell thee, you little stone, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me. Because you see, Peter, without me ye can do nothing. You're going to go forth, you're going to face the enemies, and they're going to challenge you about being one of my disciples, and you'll not be able to stand up to them because you're weak. You're just a little stone. And you're not relying on me. And because you're not relying on me, you'll fall. We notice the warning and the word. Now comes the waywardness of Peter. No sooner had the Savior been arrested and led away, and we read in verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off. Wasn't long, sure it wasn't. Wasn't very long. Here's the first steps of him denying the Lord. He followed afar off. Remember what he said? I will go with thee. But he's not with him now. Instead, he's following afar off. And you look at the waywardness of Peter, you say to yourself, where did it all go wrong? We can list. We can set out before you the downward steps of Peter that led to his denial of Christ. Verse 33, you have his pride. I am ready to go with thee. I'll do it. Verses 40, 45, and 46, you have his prayerlessness. He took Peter, James, and John into the inner part of Garden of Gethsemane, told them to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And what did they do? They fell asleep. They didn't pray. They didn't pray. They slumbered and slept. Peter denied the Lord because of his pride, because of his prayerlessness. Because of his path, verse 54, and Peter followed afar off. He shouldn't have been there. Shouldn't have been there. When you put distance between yourself and the Lord, there's no telling where you will end up. There's no telling what you'll fall into. There's no telling what you will do that you'll be sorry for later. You notice his place in verse 55. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down, Peter sat down among them. He's in the wrong company. He shouldn't be there. Whenever a Christian gets into the wrong company, not but too long before he'll be following the Lord afar off. Make friends of God's children. You notice also his posture. He sat down. Didn't want to look too conspicuous, so he sat down among them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's the very place. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. Put himself in the wrong place. What were the consequences? He suffered the consequences of his actions, for he fell still further. He denied with an oath. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Matthew 26, verses 72 and 74. Makes sad reading, doesn't it? And if you read over those words and read over them, there's almost a lump comes to your throat. He began to curse and to swear. I know not the man. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. I'm sure for Peter the crowing of that bird must have sounded like thunder in the ears of Paul, of Peter. That sound told him he had fallen, he had failed, he had forsaken, he had disowned his Lord. And it came to him like a dagger into his heart. What the Lord said had come true. Oh, I, Peter, must have felt. When the cock crew, Jesus turned. Didn't say a word. Just looked upon Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. We've noticed the lessons for Peter very quickly. We notice now the Lord and his look upon Peter. Peter heard the cock crow, and so did the Lord. It was then that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. It was, first of all, a penetrating look. Penetrating. It's interesting. We read there in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. We can read those words and just pass on. But if we go back and consider that word looked, here it reads, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. But the original word is, the Lord turned and looked into Peter. Doesn't just mean he looked upon him. He looked right into him. He looked into his heart. That look of the Lord Jesus penetrated the very heart of Peter. And oh, what did the Savior see there? We're reminded of the words of the Lord to Samuel when he went to choose the king of Israel amongst the sons of Jesse. And the Lord saith, not as man saith, Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, or the Lord looketh into the heart. And the Lord looked into the heart of Peter that day. He didn't say a word. Just a look. Sometimes the silence of the Lord is enough to melt and break our hearts. So it was with Job. You remember Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Heaven was silent. The Lord had withdrawn his presence. Job was brokenhearted. He cursed the day that he was born. Whenever the Lord looks upon us, very often he doesn't have to say a word. It was a penetrating look. It was a painful look. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10 about the heart. It's deceitful. Desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And the Lord looked into the heart of Peter. That's what he saw. The Lord looks into your heart and into mine tonight. What does he see? And Peter knew full well what the Lord saw. He saw there a heart that had failed the Lord. A heart that had disappointed the Lord. A heart that had grieved the Lord. Where was his promises? Where were his promises? His pledges? His passion? All gone. All gone. And in their place, disappointment, dishonesty, defeat. That was painful. It was a promoting look. Because we're told when the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I don't have time to develop that. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered the warning. He remembered the word. That happens to us, doesn't it? The Lord gives us a word, whether it's from the pulpit or we're sitting at home studying the scriptures. He gives us a word of warning. He warns us. He warns us against Satan. He warns us against his craftiness. And then what do? We go and fall into his clutches, yield to his temptations. And after we do so, we remember the word the Lord told us. And we wish we had listened. In the last place, you have the Lord and the lament of Peter. This is where I want to close. Peter went out and wept bitterly. You recall when Lazarus lay in the tomb. His sisters called for the Lord. And he went to the tomb of Lazarus. And we read that it was a scene of weeping. Whenever Mary got up from the house and went to the tomb, those in the house said, "She goes on to the to weep there." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then it says, Jesus wept. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, the word there means to wail, to cry out loud. The sisters had lost their beloved brother. and they had gone to the tomb, and they cried out loud. They wailed. Then it says Jesus wept. That's a different word. It's only found here. It's only found here in this verse 35. It's only used in relation to Christ. The others were weeping and crying aloud. And the word for wept in verse 35 simply means tears. The meaning is that while others were crying out loud, Jesus stood there silently weeping, the tears streaming down his cheeks. Now, which word is used for Peter when he went out and wept bitterly? It's the first word. To cry aloud. And here you have the picture. I have a picture in my mind. When the Lord turned and looked. Peter turned himself. And went out. And wept bitterly. In his weeping he cried aloud. This was no sobbing. This was Peter crying aloud. I can just see him leaving the building and going out and walking down the street, and he cries aloud as he walks. And I have no doubt in his mind he's saying, "What have I done? What have I done? What have I done? I have denied, deserted my Savior." He went out and wept bitterly. And there you have not only his weeping, but his woe. He wept with great bitterness. Here was a sword that pierced his very heart. Was there ever a look from the Lord like that? The look of conviction. Let us learn from Peter. We're no better than Peter. No better than Peter. The best of men are men at best. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. What a word it was for Peter. A lesson that he didn't learn. Let us take to heart the words the Lord gives us. May the Lord bless you. And bless the word to every heart. I want us to close with a hymn tonight.